Good morning and a happy Sabbath. Good morning. It's beautiful to see people in church, especially on ordinances. I've said it for the last 4 years, and ordinances, I enjoy ordinances so much. I love to celebrate the ordinances. It brings me in very close communion to the Lord. And it does intrigue me. Why, when it comes to ordinances, churches that I've visited all around the place always seem to be emptier when it comes to ordinances. I still have not worked that one out because I get excited by ordinances. And I pray, dear Lord, today that each and every person will catch a glimpse of what I feel when it comes to ordinances. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I pray, thank you, dear Lord, that you've enabled us to walk freely into this church today. And I pray, dear Lord, that we have close communion with you today, dear Lord. May the people hear your voice and not mine. And may the people leave this place, turning boldly into the new week to come as bold Christians, better for coming to meet with you today. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. From our scripture reading this morning, we heard that John exclaimed, do we need to start again? Do I need to get Richard to come up and read that scripture again? Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. How do you think that John the Baptist said that? Was it, behold the Lamb? Please, I'm trying to get into your mind to say, how would John have exclaimed that? I would say he would have said it with enthusiasm. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. At that time, the Jews were looking for the Messiah. They were waiting for a king to come, a deliverer. Were they expecting to see someone like Jesus? John the Baptist could have said many things about Jesus. John the Baptist was 6 months old in the womb when he started to bounce with joy. Elizabeth couldn't contain him as Mary came towards him. And hence why I say, when he came to Jesus, or Jesus came to him at the Jordan, I would imagine that John would have spoken with enthusiasm. So John could have said anything. You know what John could have called Jesus? Behold, the Lion of Judah. Maybe the Jews would have liked that. But instead, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. John had seen many, many lambs slain in his day. Morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice. Morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice. He would have seen many a lamb slain. And if you read about the sanctuary service, it says that the blood flowed continually from the temple, from all the sacrifices. He may have thought about even the Passover lamb. You know, in the time of Exodus, they were told, take for yourself a lamb. And if you read scripture, it says not a bone was to be broken as well, but take for yourself a lamb. At the Passover time, and we understand the Passover, they took the lamb, they took the blood, they put it onto the doorpost and the lintel of their homes, not on the threshold. That'll be another time. I have shared that with this church before. But very specifically, do not put the blood of that Passover lamb on the threshold where foot walks on top. Put it onto the lintel, and the doorposts. So he could have been thinking about the Passover lamb. And you know, in John's time, they were keeping the Passover. So that may have come to his mind. Can we turn our Bibles, please, to Isaiah? Isaiah 53, verse 7. Isaiah 53, verse 7. Does everybody have a Bible? Oh, actually, yes, the words come up on the screen. Thank you very much to our AV people. It's just a blessing again to see young people. You know, young Lily, of all people, young and old, Lily has been the one who has been constantly wanting to learn. And so there's my plug today for anyone who wants to get involved with AV. Please, we need some people. Please, thank you very much. And I know Rowan's got a big burden to carry with Hayden leaving shortly. So please help out. Anyway, Isaiah 53:7. Are we there? Yes. Isaiah 53:7 from my Bible reads, "He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb." So maybe John was even thinking of that, recalling scripture to mind. Maybe he was thinking of Abraham and Isaac. I love the story of Abraham and Isaac. You know, that is 5 hours we could preach on that one. Can we turn our Bibles, please, to Genesis 22? Genesis 22. Genesis, right at the start of our Bibles, Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Are we there yet? Genesis 22, let me read from verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said," now parents, I know parents can feel for this. Young people, if you don't, you know, you're not a parent, you will not understand. You will not understand until you hold your child in your hands. Will you understand this verse? And it reads this, "And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him." Tell me, parents, where would you have been in your mind and your heart? Exactly, thinking to go the other way. But he was being obedient unto God. But his heart was heavy. But he had faith and obedience. Keep reading. Verse 4. "Then on the third day, Abraham lift up his eyes and saw the place off afar. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide you here with me, and I go, and the lad will go yonder and worship." I love this next words. What does it say? And what? We're coming back. Because Abraham had faith. Abraham believed and he had faith. Verse 6, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went up together." Young people, read this verse. "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father." Because before a young person spoke to an older person, they would get their attention as a mark of respect, first of all. They wouldn't just start firing off. They would say, "My father." As in, "Can I ask you a question?" Heaven, things changed. "And he said, Behold," he said, and Abraham said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, listen, what did he say? Behold, behold. Please understand where I'm going with this. Isaac said, "Behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. Now remember, Isaac was a pretty old fella. And young Isaac, sorry, Abraham was an old fella. Isaac was a young man, 20 years old. Isaac could have easily overpowered Abraham. This is not all about Abraham, people. This is about Isaac just as much as Abraham, having faith and obedience. And so it says, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide." Verse 9, "And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife. And the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your own son, thine only son from me. Can you imagine Abraham walking up that mountain? What was pulling him forward was his faith and obedience in God. And do you know, what does the very next verse say? And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and what's the next word? Behold! Look attentively. Check this out. Not just a little glimpse. Behold, he says, behind him was what? A ram caught in a thicket. People, as Abraham is going up that mountain, I would say he would have had a heavy heart. He would have been in faith and obedience to God. But as he took himself up the mountain, you know, one step at a time, oh dear, I just pray, thank you, he used Abraham instead of Arturo on that day. But you know, I can see God directing traffic up there. God compelling Abraham, come, with one hand. And you know, with the other hand, compelling the ram to come. Because that's where they met. On that mountain where God appointed that ram to be there. And Abraham, it says, lift up his eyes and behold, it was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering. I think that is such a beautiful, beautiful story that I'd love to preach 5 hours on that one. And more days. We could never exhaust to preach on that. Amen. Amen. So I'm appealing to parents. Maybe you can associate with that, what happened there with Abraham and Isaac. So as John the Baptist looks out and says, behold the Lamb of God, I wonder myself, you know, had he even recounted that story of Abraham? Sacrificing a lamb, raising it up and caring for it, because that's what used to happen in the olden days. In the ancient times when people would bring a lamb, there was a cost for sin. You know, how many people have pet dogs here? You care for them, don't you? You feed them, put some water. Parents clean up after the mess, not the children. And they look after the animals, you know, with the pets. And with the lambs, they would have to nurture the lamb. But the lamb was nurtured for what? Can you imagine for people to part with that lamb on the day that they had to go to offer up that lamb? People needed to come to understand. That's the whole idea of the sacrificial system, for people to understand the cost of sin. You sin, you have to pay for it. And there's a great price to pay. And you know, when I say the words Lamb of God, I think of this. There was Abraham about to sacrifice his only son. Isaac was about to be Abraham's lamb. And when I think of the words Lamb of God, as a parent, I can't understand. I cannot exhaust, it's infinite. But to think the Lamb of God was Jesus' son. As a parent, God sacrificed his son. That's what made him the Lamb of God. It was his son that he was bringing for the sacrifice. Just like everyone else brought a lamb. The Lord allowed his son to be the sacrifice for each and every one of us. The ultimate sacrifice. God sacrificing his son. Was that a plan A or a plan B? Oh, please don't be confused by this one. Turn our Bibles, 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 1. People, God does not have a plan B. God has a plan A. God doesn't need a plan B. Can we go in our Bibles, please? 1 Peter. 1 Peter, are we there yet? It's most probably up on the screen. 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was what? Foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Go in our Bibles to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Revelation 13 verse 8. Are we there yet? Revelation 13 verse 8. Reads, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from where? The foundation of the earth. God did not have a plan B. God had a plan A. If you read Patriarchs and Prophets, I know today was ordinances, so I didn't have too much for you on the screen today. Go to Patriarchs and Prophets. Read verses, pages 63, 64, 5, 6, 7, and understand the old system and the sacrificing. And understand that God had this all sorted out. God is in control, people. God is in control. Can we go in our Bibles, please, to Genesis? Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Genesis 3:15. We understand chapter 3 of Genesis is talking about the fall of man. And within this story is a brilliant ray of sunshine, a brilliant ray of hope. And it says here in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and whose seed? Her seed." Good Bible students, when we talk about the seed, what do we normally talk about? It normally points to the masculine. This is Bible prophecy here, people. It's talking about her seed. By God's design, when it's talking about the seed of Abraham, the seed of so-and-so, it's masculine. But here, this is pointing to Jesus Christ, made of woman without man. Can you not see the wonderful prophecy in these verses? It says here, "And I will put enmity between thee and the seed, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise what? Thy head and..." It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God is talking to Satan. God is saying, Satan, you will bruise Jesus' heel, but Jesus will crush you. And I didn't even get an amen. That's how the story ends, people. Jesus crushes Satan. And we all live happily ever after. Amen. In the middle of the story of man's greatest tragedy is the revelation of man's greatest hope. We meet Jesus as the Lamb of God for the first time. The first stitch in the scarlet thread of redemption that spans from before Genesis, but through Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. Jesus came down here to do battle with Satan. The battle wasn't finished in heaven. Satan was cast out with how many of the angels? One third. But Jesus came down to earth, not to improve the environment, people. He came to improve us and give us hope. Can you go back in our Bibles to Genesis 3? Genesis 3:21 reads like this. "And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make" what? "Coats of skins and clothed them." You know, for the people who just gloss over these words, there is so much in this verse. Where do I start? Adam was made to be the protector of the animals. Adam's part in the fall has now seen what? One of those animals, or a couple of those animals that he was sent to protect. Where did the skins come from? What, do we think the sheep are running around there with no skins? What had to happen? There had to be death. People, I just said, Jesus Christ came down to do battle with Satan here on earth to improve us. We need divine help. We need divine help. God clothed Adam and Eve. He made a provision. Because what was the best that we could offer? Exactly, fig leaves was the best that man could offer. That was our feeble attempt to hide behind something. I call that like the start of the see-through garments, because fancy trying to sew a few fig leaves together and think, oh, well, we can hide behind that. That's nearly as, you know, like children, when children close their eyes and they think they can't see you, they think you can't see them. And Adam and Eve sewing a couple of fig leaves together. Do you know, man has tried to craft many ways of crafting garments of righteousness for ourselves. We need the garment that comes from the looms of heaven. If anyone remembers that text I sent out a couple of weeks ago, not done by human hands sewn together. It needs to come from the looms of heaven, people, from where Jesus Christ came. Hence why God had to kill a couple of lambs to get a couple of skins off them to clothe Adam and Eve. As I said, man has tried to cover themselves instead of taking on the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay, please go in our Bibles to 1 Peter 3:18. We cannot do anything. Anything that we do, people, is just putting a few fig leaves together. 1 Peter 3:18. This is the purpose why God has come to this earth. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? Why? It says it there. That he may... Excuse me, have we got the wrong verse up on the Bible? What does it say, people? That he may bring us to God. Let us pray. I think I'm losing this. I hope not, but let us pray. God, Heavenly Father, Lord, I try not to make this too theological in any way. And Lord, if I'm getting in the way of you talking to these people today and talking to me, Lord, may I take a step back. But I pray right now, dear Lord, your Holy Spirit be commissioned to just to still us, dear Lord, and concentrate. And I pray, dear Lord, that the people again hear your voice and not my monotonous tone. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Bible tells me very clearly, for Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's the reason why Jesus came, so he could bring us to God. Come in our Bibles to Revelation 5. Revelation 5. Now I know, I can't help it but get excited about this. I'm trying to get you guys to get a glimpse of what John saw, the Baptist saw that day. I'm trying to get you guys to get a glimpse of what I can see as well. John, Revelation 5. Are we there yet? Revelation 5. And it says here, and I saw, now this is John the Revelator. And it says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? The angel's asking, who is worthy? Who can open this book up in heaven? It says, no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold. What does he say? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now remember, John the Baptist could have easily said that of Jesus Christ. Oh, behold, the Lion of Judah, but he didn't. And here we're reading, it says here, an elder said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Do you know Jesus Christ was the only one that could take the book from God? And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book. People, guess what? This is a song sung in the heavens above. Can you imagine it? Thousands upon thousands of angels singing this beautiful hymn, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. It says, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. John the Revelator saw the Lamb in heaven. And I'm asking the question, people. I'm hoping that you can catch a glimpse of what John the Baptist saw that day when he said, behold the Lamb. Today we're going to partake in ordinances. And I need each and every one of us, people, to come and partake of ordinances beholding the Lamb. Can we go in our Bibles, please, to Matthew 3. Matthew 3. Matthew 3. Just another couple of verses and we're going to go and wash feet. What a beautiful place to be, washing the feet of our brothers and sisters on this day. Matthew 3, are we there yet? Matthew 3, verses 5 to 10. This is the context of when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Matthew 3, are we there? Matthew 3, and I'm reading from verse 5. Matthew 3, verse 5 says this, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing the sins." Now listen. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." How did the Pharisees come along to the baptism? Do you think they came with a heart wanting to be baptized? No, because we're going to catch on that in a second. And it says here now, verse 9, and I make an appeal to Adventists especially, because you know sometimes Adventists can get caught up in Adventism and think too high of ourselves. It says here, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now is also the axe laid unto the root of the trees." And it goes on. You know, the people came along and they thought, "Hey, we're the seed of Abraham." I just wonder how many people walk into an Adventist church and think, you know, that we are koala bears, protected species, because we're Adventists. Hence why I encourage people to have a very personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Come in our Bibles to John 1, 19 reads this. "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked another question, 'What then? Art thou Elijah? And he say, 'I am not.' Art thou a prophet?' And he answered, 'No.'" So here's all the questionings. I'm trying to give you the context in which Jesus was called the Lamb of God by John the Baptist. John the Baptist is by the river. These people are coming out and pressing him and asking him all sorts of questions. And they said unto him, verse 22, "Who art thou, that you may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' and as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizeth you, if thou be not that Christ or Elias, neither a prophet?" And John answered and said, "I baptize you with water. But there stands one amongst you whom you do not know." You know what was happening, people? There was a lot of bamboozling going on. And it goes on in our churches this very day. People try and confound the simple truth. People try and throw all sorts of controversies to muck up the waters, when we should be focusing solely and purely on Christ. If more people open their hearts, the innermost chambers of their hearts, and let the sun shine in, you know, we would have less problems in our churches today. If more people came in unity, and rather like the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were so full of themselves. Read in your Bibles the very next verse, John 1:27. What does John 1:27 say? John 1:27, what does it say? "He it is whom coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." If we thought of ourselves like that we are not worthy to be touching the shoelaces of Jesus Christ. And yet so many people get caught up in themselves, people. Exactly what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing that very day. And hence the Baptist said, "How do you come here? Why do you come here like that, you group of vipers?" He's saying. John knew the pecking order. He knew where he stood. And he knew exactly where Jesus Christ stood when he said, "Behold the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the earth." Amen. May we now break up for foot washing. And I've said something I'm going to say again and never ashamed to say. It is time for us to wash each other's feet. It's time for us to come and wash each other's feet. Not time for us to catch up with the latest gossip of what's going on. Not for us to talk again, like I've said, about the football and Holden cars or anything. It's time for us to come solemnly and wash each other's feet. And I pray as you wash each other's feet, that you may even be mindful of what Jesus Christ was going through as he washed the feet of Judas. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Fathers, we break up now to go and wash each other's feet. I pray, dear Lord, that a heart prevails in us such as was yours for Judas, such as was yours from the foundation of the earth. And I pray, dear Lord, that we can just set our minds so closely on what we are about to do, Lord. Washing feet is not about coming back here and taking of the bread and wine with clean feet. It is about coming back with clean hearts. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We have males. As we are regrouping, it was just a beautiful blessing out there. Rowan turned to me and he said, "Is this not refreshing?" It's not just refreshing for the feet or for the body, but refreshing for the soul. And then I had someone else turn to me and said, "Isn't this soothing?" Roger did. And I thought, it's very soothing to the soul. And today, Brother Murray, who's a visitor amongst us, becoming a regular visitor amongst us, becoming a regular. And Murray, I understand, has exclaimed that today was his first, very first foot washing experience. And I pray, dear Lord, that this will last in your mind until Jesus Christ comes. What's happened here today, my friend? From the book of John, John 22, and I know I haven't shared this with audiovisual, but just going through, it reads there so many times, and from verse 27 I'm going to read, John 6, verse 27. "Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Verse 32 reads, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you that not bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and gives his life unto the world." Sounds very much like the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know, when you think of the world, there is estimates that from the time of creation to now, there has been 106 billion people. 106 billion people. The world at the moment, if you look on the internet, the population counters, as they call them, which counts people coming in, counts people going out as well, and it's around 7.5 billion, or it could be 7.4 if you look at another one, but what's 100 million between people? But if you think that the Lord came to take away the sins of the world, we're talking to date 106 possible billion people. That's a lot of sins. From the very first time that Eve took what she shouldn't have taken, right up until now, my friends, which includes us, the Lord can take away all sins. All sins. If we go in our Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11. I must read this before we partake. 1 Corinthians 11. And I'm reading from verse 17. "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you have come together not for the better, but for the worse. And for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions amongst you. And I partly believe it." I actually believe it. He's saying, "I'm hearing that there's all sorts of divisions amongst you. For there must also be heresies amongst you, that they which are approved may be made manifest amongst you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before him his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunken. What was happening? The people were to come to the agape feast with a heart full of love for their brothers and sisters. But some were coming drunk. Some were coming with their caviar, maybe, and thought, I'm not going to share this with anyone else. Was that the purpose of coming together as unity for the agape feast? To partake. And reads on, it says, what, don't you have houses to eat and drink? Verse 23, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it. He said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let every man examine himself. People come to this part of the ordinances, and human nature examines everyone else's human nature instead of examining themselves. And just like the day when John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God, the Pharisees and Sadducees were there with all sorts of quibblings and quibblings instead of focusing on the Lamb of God. And as we take the bread and the wine today, I'm asking, please, that everyone examine themselves. Don't be busy examining other people, if so-and-so is worthy or so-and-so is unworthy. Where are you with Christ? Where are you with Christ? I've asked Elder Richard to pray a blessing over the emblem of the body, which is the bread. Please, thank you.
Yes, dear. Heavenly Father, just want to thank you, Lord, as we come together, Lord, for the partake of this bread, Lord. May it be a symbol of you, Lord, so that we may remember you, Lord. Help us as we take this bread, Lord, and may help us to draw closer to you. We ask this in your name. Amen.
as we're about to partake of the emblem of the broken body, I can't help but think, you know, when my boy was small, my boy would ask me to say a certain story over and over. He liked to hear some of my stories. And there's one story from the Bible which every time I break bread, I think of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Their hearts burned within them. And they were talking to Jesus, but didn't quite know who Jesus was at that stage. Until when? They constrained Jesus, please come and eat with us. And when Jesus sat down with them and he broke the bread, and they knew it was Jesus. Please, as you take this today, I know there's no power in this piece of that has been baked for us. The power is in the faith that we have in what it represents and what Jesus Christ has done once for each and every one of us. And I pray that as you take this bread this morning, that you will contemplate the great cost of the Lamb of God. I pray that in the name of Jesus.
Our Father in heaven, this morning, as we pause in our life in this time that you've carved out for us to remember you and the sacrifice you gave, it was a blessing to reflect on Abraham's story and to consider the suffering that you must have gone through. For Abraham, it was a few days. For you, you made the decision so long ago, Lord, to give Jesus for us. And to be brought to that moment, we can't imagine the depth of your love equaling the depth of your hurt. But you did it for us because you thought we were worth it. And that, Lord, we remember right now as we take a moment to pause and drink of the grape juice of which Jesus said he wouldn't drink again until we're all together. And so we look forward to that day where we get to drink that with him and with you right now. We pray you'll bless this moment. Amen.
I do apologize sincerely. I've forgotten the people out the back. We might just give them a moment to catch up. In our humanness, we forget. But isn't it great that we serve a great God that does not forget? The older we get, the more we forget. But with the Lord, same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Thank God for that we serve a mighty Savior. And I pray, thank you, that I'm in a church full of forgiving Christians. And so I do sincerely apologize from the bottom of my heart that I forgot to pass the emblems to the people in the overflow room. So I do apologize. But I dare say right now that they've received the bread, and if we're on to the token of the blood. Thank you very much, Henry. All the more reason our head elder should always be present here. Thank you, sir. As we are about to partake of the emblem of the blood, you know what captivates the minds of people today is the price of gold. Or the price of oil, or the price of petrol. They look intently onto the Bowser to see, you know, has it come down below $1? But you know what should be captivating our minds is the price of redemption. More so than any other price of anything else, the price of redemption. The precious blood that was spilt on Calvary for each and every one of us. Once and for all. So as we partake now of the emblem of the blood of Jesus Christ, may you please just take a moment again to ponder, where are you with Jesus? Behold the Lamb. Amen. just as John the Baptist beheld the Lamb of God, as John the Revelator, as we read from Revelation 5 before, says, I saw in the right hand him who sat on the throne, a book written, and an angel in a strong voice said, Who is worthy to open that book? From verse 7, Revelation 5, verse 7, it reads, and he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. The one that he came, he took, we said, was Jesus. The same one who took away the sins of the world was the only one worthy to take the book from the hand of God. Let us pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray, thank you, dear God, today that we were able to partake in this ordinances. It was an opportunity for us to come, dear Lord, empty ourselves of ourselves and be filled with you today. I pray, dear Lord, that every heart here, every deepest, darkest, most chamber of the heart today has got a heavenly light shining in there, dear Lord. May anything that's estranging us from you be displaced to make room for the Holy Spirit to work within our hearts. Lord, I pray, thank you for the Lamb of God who's taken away not just my sins, but everyone's sins. Amen. I would like to close today with a beautiful, beautiful hymn, Just As I Am. Just As I Am. I sent a message around about the history of this song. And the young lady that spoke to the preacher and said, how do I find Christ? I don't know how to find Christ. And he said, come just as you are. Please do not take that as a blank check. We must strive with every energy to be obedient unto God. But come as you are. Can you please rise to the occasion and sing this beautiful, beautiful hymn, Just As I Am. Jesus did say come, but then he also said go. And please, I just pray that as we go into this world, we have a grave responsibility on our shoulders to spread the gospel. May we rightly divide the word. May people see the real Jesus in us. Lord, Heavenly Father, again we pray, thank you, dear God, for the greatest sacrifice that was made. Sacrifice up on Mount Calvary. God, you sacrificed your Son. Your Son laid his life down for us so that we may live forever. We pray, thank you, in the name of Jesus. Amen.